Let me ask you to take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms this morning, Psalm 121. Last Sunday morning, we ended our fourth sermon from Genesis by considering two clear responses that we should have to the truth that our God is the creator of all that is. You're with us last week. You know that we said the first thing we should do is that we worship. We worship. In Revelation chapter 4, we're told that the elders in heaven worship God by saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So he said, one of the first responses of the heart of anyone acknowledging that he is the creator would be to worship him as our creator. But we said, not only do we worship, but secondly, we wait on him. We wait on him. We spent some time chasing some thoughts through the scriptures, looking at a variety of passages where the truth that he is creator is then applied to us practically in our response to that truth. And we saw in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 this, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Yes, he has. He is creator. So what do we conclude? This is what the prophet concluded. Nothing is too hard for you. We spent some time thinking together last week, and I noted to you that it's one thing to be convinced that God the Creator has nothing too hard for him, but to wonder, will he use that power for my good? It's wonderful that nothing's too hard for him, but all kinds of things are too hard for me. What about me? How does it help me? And so we spent some time again reading the scriptures, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." He doesn't just hoard up strength as the creator. He helps us with his strength. And this is the confidence of the psalmist. We ran to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and following. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youths faint and be weary, and young men fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." If you were with us here last Sunday, you know that this handful of scriptures was a kind of capstone to our study of Genesis chapter 1. We worked our way through Genesis 1. We saw the days of creation, the creation week, and we started to ask ourselves, so what? This is recorded for us. We see it in the text and we believe it. But what does it do for us? What should it do in us? So we chased these thoughts and considered them together at the end of last Sunday morning. And this morning what I want to do before we go to the table together in the Lord's Supper is I want to take a brief step away from Genesis to zero in on one of the texts that we looked at last Sunday. And I ask you to turn to Psalm 121 for a reason, because I want to consider a little bit more fully what's there. And I want us to wrestle together in this psalm for a little bit with the truth that the Creator God is our help. The Lord is our help. We've sung about it this morning. Now let's think about it together some more. As we begin, let me just ask you a few what we would call assessing or diagnostic questions. Let me just ask you some questions. I want you to think with me as we start. Friends, as you journey through this life, how aware are you of your need of help? It won't take long here, but my concern is, especially among American Christians, we are pretty well to do. I mentioned in my prayer, very few of us ever pray for our daily bread. We're praying we keep a job because we want our monthly bread, right? We don't know what it is like to wonder from meal to meal how we're going to eat. or whether or not somebody's going to barge in from the government and take all the men and put them in an army because we're being invaded. We don't experience these things like so many others in this world do. And so I wonder, how aware are you and how aware am I daily of our need of help? If you were to be painfully honest, how self-reliant have you become? How confident in your own ability to make life work are you? How long has it been since you sighed in your soul and had to confess, I can't do this on my own? I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough. I can't do this. How often is your spirit overwhelmed with a very real sense of your own helplessness, your insufficiency for life? Brethren, are you regularly reminded because of your circumstances and your relationships and because of your own personal limitations that you are desperate for mercy and for grace to help in time of need? Do you sense this? Or do you know this is technically and theologically true, but it's just not become the confession of your heart, your mind, your soul, your life? You see, the truth of the matter is that we are all desperate. We are in need of being reminded often, friends, that we are not self-sufficient creatures. Unfortunately, as I noted, we often find ourselves believing that, you know, we're rather self-sufficient because most of our times tend to be filled with relative peace and safety and security and ease. Now, that comes and goes and it ebbs and flows, but in our current climate and culture, we tend to have far more easy days than really hard ones. But friends, hear me. Do you believe that it's a gift of grace, a gift of God's grace to be reminded in bold and living color that you are not now, nor have you ever been, an independent and self-sufficient being? Or do you hate when you're reminded that you're weak? You despise aches and pains and weariness. I mean, it's part of the fall, yes, but it's a gift of grace when you and I, as creatures, are reminded we're not the Creator. That's God's goodness at work when we come to the end of ourselves. You see, times like these, difficult times, serve to bring a sobering clarification to the limits and the lack of our own fallen humanity, and yet we don't tend to like it when that happens. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this loud and clear. If you find yourself this morning becoming increasingly aware of your helplessness and your insufficiency, you're not alone. You see, there's something in us that we start to feel weak and then we put up the guards, right? We don't want anybody to know we're weak. You don't show the chinks in your armor to anybody. Our pride shows up. I can do this. I want to remind you, we're all creatures here. None of us are creators. You're not alone in your weakness. In fact, this is the experience. Weakness is the experience of every honest pilgrim on the planet who acknowledges the fact that they are the creature rather than the Creator. That's all of our experiences. With that reality in mind, I want to turn to Psalm 121 because that is the confession of the psalmist. Now, as you turn there, as you're looking at the text, let me just note a couple of things by way of introduction, okay? Before we read the words of the text, let me just tell you this, that this psalm is one of 15 psalms, okay? 15 psalms. So Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, these psalms are given the heading either a song of ascents or a song of degrees. A song of ascent or a song of degrees. And collectively, all of these 15 psalms have to do with going up. Going up. There's a discussion among scholars as exactly when were these songs sung. Were they sung as the priests ascended the steps toward the altar? Were they sung by the people as they went up into the hills, as they were headed to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage? And most commentators are agreed that these psalms were most likely songs sung by the pilgrims who, for special feast days, would journey back into Jerusalem, and they'd make the journey into the hill country that leads up into the city of Jerusalem. And as the faithful would make their way on this trek into the hills, they would sing these pilgrim songs. These were songs of praise and reminder of who God is and who it is they were going to worship. The Lord who they were worshiping, and they were encouraging one another along the way. And understanding that background, then I want you to look at the words with me, okay? Psalm 121, I'm going to read all the verses, verses 1 through 8. Let's see the text. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. At the balance of our time before the Lord's Supper, I just want to see two main ideas in the text with you. I want you to note them with me. I think it will be helpful to us as we consider this challenging passage of Scripture. So two main thoughts. First, I want you to note the necessary question. The necessary question. And secondly, I want you to see the awe-inspiring answer. Okay? There's a question and there's an answer in our text. So let's look at these one at a time. And we'll consider first the necessary question. The necessary question. Our text begins with some familiar words. We've seen them already twice this morning. Look again at verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? I want you to think this through with me. The opening phrase makes perfect sense if this is indeed a pilgrim song, as scholars believe. The pilgrims would begin their journey, or he would begin his journey and say to himself, I lift up my eyes to the hills, right? This is where I'm headed. This is where my journey is going. We need to remember that these were the hills that led up to the city of Jerusalem, as we've noted. These were the hills that were the home to the temple of God. These were the hills where so many of Israel's battles had been fought in times past. So much of its history had been made. These also were hills in which journeying pilgrims might even come into trouble because there could be marauders or bandits along the way. It makes perfect sense then that a thinking pilgrim might ask himself some deep soul-searching questions as he journeyed into these hills. There are lots of reasons to be thinking as he journeys this way. And questions like the one he asked at the beginning, from where does my help come? Now, some translations handle that second phrase as a continuation of the first statement. For instance, the Old King James translates this verse like this, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help? The idea, I'm looking to the hills because my help lives in the hills. He lives up there. And I'll look there and hope that help comes to me from the hills is often the way that we begin to understand it as we read it that way. But scholars seem to agree that the better way of understanding this statement in its context is asking a question rather than making a statement. My help doesn't live in the hills. I'm asking the question, where does my help come from? I'm headed into the hills. Where's my help? And the opening verses of the text really give us this picture of a pilgrim journeying through the hill country of Israel and asking himself these serious questions about his own finiteness and his need. And he's wrestling with this thought. And over the years, I've found for myself that there are several things I can do that remind me of just how small I really am. I have found I can take a walk along the edge of the ocean, gaze out over the expanse of the water that goes to the horizon and past it. I'm very quickly reminded how small I am. I can't walk by the ocean without having my eyes turned upward to another. Or I can take a walk out under the expanse of the night sky, right? You look up, you see the dark sky, you see the innumerable stars. You're quickly reminded just how small I really am, like the psalmist who said in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've ordained, what am I that you would think about me? Do you know that response? Do you ever have that experience? Or do you find yourself like the average American who your world's about as big as what fits in the palm of your hand? I'm bigger than that. I create my own little universe and I'm the God of it. Ooh, that's a big problem. When your problems are big and your God is small. No, we need to be reminded how small we really are. I found as well, I can take a walk under the hills or up into a mountainside and I'm reminded very quickly how small I am. A number of years ago, Karis is almost 18. I think she was one at the time. Christy and I were traveling. I was preaching out in Utah. We were taken up on the side of Mount Ephraim. I remember they put us in some old beat up church vans and they drove us up. We went mud bogging, it seemed like, in church vans. It was a very interesting experience. We got to the top of this hill and they took us to what they called the glacier. It was just a big snowdrift. It was the middle of summer. We had a snowball fight. But I remember standing out on the side of the glacier, as they called it, and I was watching the snow melt and recede and watching the flowers come up. And I, for the first time in my life, experienced what they call big sky country. And I'm standing on the side of the mountain. I felt tears come into my eyes. I wondered at the beauty of it, but I also was reminded, I am nothing. I'm so small. You know, I can't help but wonder if the pilgrim speaking in this psalm wasn't having an experience like that. In the opening phrase of the verse, he lifts his eyes to the hills, and in the second phrase of the verse, he confesses in question form his very real need of help. I'm headed for the hills, and I can't do this. Clearly, the psalmist in this text understands that he is small, he is weak, he is limited, he is in desperate need of help from one greater than himself. That's the point of the opening verse of the text. And brothers and sisters, this is why I asked you the questions I did at the beginning. When's the last time your soul cried out with words, whether you said them aloud or not, I can't do this? When you rise in the morning, is your thought, let's do this, or is it, God, help me? What is the sense you have of your own sufficiency or lack thereof? Because the psalmist is confessing something we all must confess. If we're not careful, things get tight, and our answer is, my help comes from the bank. I'll just take out another mortgage. I'll get a loan. I'll solve my own problem. My help comes from my work, and I'll just work some overtime. My help comes from my family. I've got plenty of people to call. My help comes from fill in the blank. Where does your help come from, brethren? Where does my help come from? You see, this is the necessary question for creatures to be asking. And we said, there's the necessary question. But the second thing I want you to see is this. I want you to note the awe-inspiring answer. The awe-inspiring answer. You see, once a person comes to realize the truth and the depth of their own need, and once they ask the necessary question about their need, where does my help come from? It is absolutely vital that they come then to the right answer about the question, right? The right answer to this question. Sadly, I would suggest that far too many people come to admit their need because they can't do anything but, right? I'm now flat on my back in a hospital bed. I'm now out of money. I just lost my job. I can't do what I once did. We find ourselves forced into positions where we have to admit, I have a need now. And yet, many admit their need. They come to ask the right question, where does help come from? But they fail to come to a right biblical answer for the question. And this is why I love the fact that the pilgrim in our psalm not only asks the question, but gives us a right biblical answer to the question that would have been rehearsed in song to keep it in front of him and others. Look again at verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's a simple, beautiful, powerful pattern to this psalm. The pilgrim understands and confesses his need. He asks himself where he will look for the help to supply the need he's now realized he has. And he answers his own question with biblical truth. Biblical truth that directs him to the Lord who made heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, if you and I ask the question and we are our own answer, there's a problem. If we don't ask these questions and God is our answer, there's a problem. Don't miss the unmistakable connection to what we've been studying in Genesis here. Just follow the reasoning of the psalmist. The pilgrim encourages his own heart by reminding himself, first of all, that the Lord, who is his helper, is the only true God and the creator of all that is. This is the Lord. This is the one. There's no other God but him. We've said this from the beginning. No God but the creator God. And he at least implies here that his Lord will help him with the same creative power that he used to make heaven and earth. He's saying this, he used his power to make heaven and earth, and he'll use his power to help me. I wonder if you and I are convicted of that reality as well. It's one thing to say, you know, I know that person. It's another thing to know that person knows me and will use their power to help me. This is a pattern that every one of us needs to learn. We need to learn to confess what is objectively true about ourselves. We need to learn to ask the right kinds of questions of ourselves. And we need to learn to give right and biblical answers to ourselves. I wonder, do we think like this? Do we ask objectively true questions? Like, we ask the right questions, admit the right things, teach the right truth to ourselves. In short, to borrow the language of Paul Tripp, we each must learn to preach truth to ourselves every day. I wonder, who's speaking truth to you? Do you allow others in to speak truth when you won't speak it to yourself? You're like me, it gets really hard to keep doing this for yourself, right? I mean, it feels like you're alone in your weakness, you're alone in your struggle, you're alone in your need. In fact, that very, very real difficulty is why the psalm goes on as it does. Why I love this psalm, because we start to feel alone in our weakness. And I'm tired of preaching truth to myself. I'm tired of listening to myself. So watch what happens to the pronouns in this passage. Because again, in our text, we see it. He says in verse 1, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But notice the way the pronouns change in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Friends, don't miss this. From verse 2 to verse 3, the pronouns shift from I and my to you and your. And this continues to the rest of the psalm. We need to understand this isn't an accident. The psalmist didn't just get sloppy, right? Bad pronoun reference. Instead, there's a very good, very helpful explanation for what's happening here. Just think it through with me. We just talked about this. These were pilgrims. And this pilgrim would not have taken this journey alone. As you might imagine, there were some very practical reasons for this. We said there might be danger in the hills, so they often journeyed together. Even Christ, when he sent his disciples, sent them out not on their own, but two by two, right? They didn't journey alone. And in our text then, this shift in pronouns indicates that from verse 3 to verse 8, other pilgrims on the journey are rehearsing the blessed and comforting truth of God's help to his people with the first pilgrim who opens the psalm. The idea that he's asking the question, where is my help going to come from? Help comes from the Lord, and they're reinforcing it. These others are saying it back to him, and he's declaring it to them. In fact, since this was a pilgrim song, you can almost hear them singing the glorious truths of the goodness of God and his faithfulness back and forth to each other as they journeyed. They were stirring one another up to think truth, to walk in truth, to journey in truth. They weren't just saying it to themselves. They were saying it to each other. And in the remaining verses of the psalm, the pilgrim's companions reinforce his confidence in God by reminding him of three truths about God. And I want you to see this, because he's asking questions and he's declaring God will be his help. And they're, yes, reinforcing it with truths about God. What truths? Well, they tell him that the Lord stabilizes his people. The Lord stabilizes his people. Look at verse 3. We see it there. He will not let your foot be moved. He will put solid ground beneath your feet. Oh, it may feel like everything is falling apart, but God is the one who keeps your footing secure. He is the one who gives light to your path. He is the one who gives sure footing to your feet. The Lord stabilizes his people. How can you be confident, though, that he actually will do this? Because of the second truth they gave him. Not only does the Lord stabilize his people, but secondly, the Lord watches over his people. He sees. He knows. Notice verses 3 and 4 again. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's actually watching out for your life far better than you are able. You're going to reach the end of your strength, and you're going to need to put your head on the pillow, and you're going to need to go to sleep. And did you know that sleep is a declaration of trust? Because you don't keep yourself alive while you sleep. You don't keep money in your bank accounts while you sleep. You don't make the crops grow while you sleep. You don't do anything while you sleep. In fact, you can't keep yourself alive while you sleep. God does that. But God doesn't sleep. That's why you can. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. I wonder, friend, do you have this confidence that he stabilizes you and he watches over you? And not only does he do those two things, but the text continues to tell us that the Lord protects you. The Lord protects his people. Language of verses 5 through 8 is plain. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He shields you. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word keep is guard. He is your guard. We see the language in Job of this. Nothing gets to you that doesn't come through God's hands first. And I wonder if we really believe that. Do we believe that he doesn't give us more than we can bear? Because there are certainly days it feels like I can't do this. Friends, we have to remember this. You and I do not journey through this life alone. First, the psalmist told us that you are not alone because the Lord is your helper. That's plain in the text. It's all over the psalm. I have to ask you, is He enough for you first? Is He enough for me? Is this a glorious truth, but then it starts to feel like, well, I want Him and, right? You're not alone because the Lord is your helper. But hear me as well, and I'm going to make this more applicable personally to us. You are not alone because the church is filled with fellow pilgrims. The pilgrim in the text wasn't journeying alone. They were shouting truth back and forth to each other. But even today, you are not alone because you are journeying with us through this life. We're all fellow pilgrims in similar circumstances. So can I encourage you this morning to be encouraged in the Lord, your helper, but also to encourage one another as we journey together? My prayer is that by God's grace, you would cling to and rejoice in and be strengthened by the truth that you are not alone on your journey through this life. You're not the creator nor the sustainer. You're the creature. So am I. But more than this, I want this morning you to have confidence as was prayed. I love the language Peter used in his prayer, that our greatest need has already been met. Scriptures often use the language of argument from a greater to a lesser to make their point. If God has already done this, then will He not also with Christ freely give you all things? And what we're concerned about is the all things, right? That's what we find. We're weak and we're concerned about the all things. Well, what confidence do you have that all things are yours in Christ? The confidence you have is Christ. And it's on the basis of His finished work that we draw near to God by faith. In fact, the writer of Hebrews takes up the language of what we talked about in the psalm to make that very point. Do you remember these words in Hebrews chapter 4? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay. Christ came, He died, He rose, and He now stands as a high priest for us. He's experienced every temptation we've ever faced. What are these realities of His finished cross work and His sympathetic high priestly work right now? What is that supposed to do for you and me? Next verse. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, the psalmist asked a key question. From where does your help come? I ask the same question. From where does your help come? It comes from a good night's sleep. It comes from good medicine and doctors that can take care of us. It comes from plenty of hours of work and a good income. It comes from, we've got 1,000 answers we could give to that. Christian, from where does your help come? The psalmist was right to declare, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So how do you get His help? On the basis of what can you audaciously claim His help? Ask for His help. And not come timidly and shyly and, God, I hate to bother you again. I know I was here last week. I know I was here yesterday. I know I was already here this morning, but I'm back again. I don't want to bother you. Are we supposed to come timidly to His throne? No, we come and we come and we come and we come and we come confidently. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Christ, we come to the throne whenever we need help, and He gives help. He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives again. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you running in your need? Are you running to the throne of grace? Or are you running everywhere else like a chicken with your head cut off? You're all over the map. And you wonder why it's all so hard. I'll confess, I'm preaching this morning what I need to hear this morning. My guess is if I need to hear it, somebody else does too. Are you needy? You have a helper. Will you come to Him? Or can you do it on your own? To borrow a line from a pastor I know, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Oh, Christian. Cling to Christ and run to the throne of grace confidently because of Him. And know that when you do, He will pour out mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the reminders of these truths. Father, nothing we consider this morning is new. We've wrestled with thoughts like these many times here before, but we need reminders. We need reminders from the pulpit. We need reminders from our brethren. We need to be preaching this to ourselves. So, Father, we confess, we are not God, You are. We are not the Creator, You are. We are creatures. We are not self-sufficient by any means. And so we ask that You would humble us now and bring us before Your throne willingly, joyfully, and confidently because of Christ. For it's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.